This morning, as we open God's Word, as we look into perhaps what is an unusual passage, particularly on today, we're sort of leaving behind the whole Mother's Day theme this morning, and we're continuing our series on identity and who we are, who God says that we are. I am who you say that I am. And this morning, we're looking at a theme and a topic which perhaps I've agonized over just as much as any other scripture and any other passage, any other theme that I really ever have before. This has been quite an agonizing feeling and a sense and an emotion, just looking at some of the disconnect that can occur in your mind when you think about who it is that God says you are and what you actually experience of in your life. And I think that because even around the themes of today, which are around themes of parenthood, when we think about God and when you think about God, how do you think about him and what do you think that he's like? And then what do you think a father should be like? And then you match that up with what's actually going on, particularly in difficult seasons of your life. And we all go through difficult seasons. Different reasons, sickness, be it conflict, be it problems with jobs and work and direction of our lives, and just times where it's really quite agonizing. And then we think about who God is and who it is that he says he is, and then how it is that he treats us. When we think about what the perfect father, when we think about what the perfect dad looks like, and then we think about how God is omniscient. He sees and he knows all. We think about the fact that he's omnipotent. He is incredibly powerful. And then we read the Bible and it talks about us. And we've talked about this last week. It basically talks about you and God. You are his child. You are a son of the king. You are a daughter of the king. You are a child of God. That's your designation. How does that match up with your reality? And a piece of scripture, which is a wonderful piece of scripture, we're not really delving into it this morning. We're going to be going to Hebrews 12 in a few moments. But before we do that, I just want to grab this scripture and just illustrate what it is I'm actually talking about this morning and the disconnect, perhaps, that we sometimes feel about who the Bible says we are, who God says we are, and actually how we experience that. Perhaps even a sense of frustration over our lives. So let's have a look at what Jesus said here in the scriptures in Luke 11. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? If they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this sets up a paradigm. It sets up an illustration. It sets up a construct in your mind about how it is that God sees you and how it is that God treats you. So in this scripture, Jesus brings to the people's minds what their idea about what an earthly father should look like. And we know that earthly fathers are never perfect, far from it. And yet even in their imperfection, you can see some of the whispers, some of the traces of God, our Heavenly Father. If you ask your earthly father for a piece of bread, will he give you a stone? Will he give you a snake? Will he give you something that is bad for you, something that is undesirable, something you don't want, if you ask for something that you need? No, he will not. Your earthly father will give you something good, something that you need, something that is helpful for you. Why is it then that if that's what God is like, why is it then that you go through trouble and strife? Why is it then that you suffer? Why is it then that when you ask God to intervene and to do something for you, which only he can do, and not only he can do it, but he has the power to do it. And according to this scripture, he has the love and the relationship with you to do it. Why is that? If your identity is as a child of God, And why isn't God treating you like one? And it's a valid question. I think particularly it's a valid question, even if you are on this side of the Christian faith, where, and there will be people here this morning that are actually just exploring the Christian faith and don't even quite know even why they're here, perhaps. And maybe you wouldn't even say to me, well, I am a believer. I'm a fully signed up, paid, sealed Christian, and this is my whole life. If that's you, we're really happy that you're here. And for you, you might be asking this question, well, why do I want to become a Christian if when I become a Christian, God doesn't look after me anyway? And God still allows terrible things to happen to me, even though they're in his power to stop that. And when I ask him for something, I don't get it. So what's the point? These are questions that people may have. And even for the mature Christian, and maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and maybe you've journeyed with God for years and for decades, and yet you come to this particular juncture in your life and you think, you know what, God, I've been faithful, I've served, I've given, I've contributed, I've been a part of a church. How is it and why is it that these things are happening to me now? Where are you when I need you, my God? Aren't you meant to be a good, good father? Why aren't you? These questions go right to the heart of your identity and who it is that you see yourself as. Because you start then to question, well, am I actually a child of God? Who am I? Actually am I? Am I doing something wrong? Is there something about me that God has turned his face from me and shielded himself from me? Is there something about me that I'm actually doing wrong here? Have I let you down, God? You know, an earthly father will turn away sometimes, will give an earthly son, an earthly daughter the silent treatment and will not want them to be part of their family. And sometimes we hear about even incidents where a child will do something which so upsets their parent that the parent will actually ostracize and disown the child from the family. And we hear stories about that and we think about that and we think how awful that is. For some of us, it can actually be a reality that we think, well, maybe I'm not even a believer. Maybe God's actually disowned me because of what I'm going through, because of the things that are dealing with in my life that I never thought that I would. Where is God in the midst of this? Where is God in the midst of this suffering? The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, perhaps the Apostle Paul wrote this. But he certainly wrote to a group of people that had been through a whole heap of stuff. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is actually not Christianity 101. It's actually not, as the Apostle Paul might say, milk. It's actually deep stuff. In fact, the Hebrews, the book, whole book of Hebrews, is not for necessarily someone that's just starting out in their Christian life, just starting out in their faith and just wants something to get them going. It's actually an incredibly deep book, and it's for a group of people that were dealing with some incredibly deep issues. They're coming out of their Jewish faith and they're coming into the Christian faith, and the writer is really pressing down deep and he's pushing down very deep. And these are not simple truths. And we're not dealing with things that are actually simple this morning, are we? Are we? We're dealing with really deep issues. But you know what? I am not afraid of addressing anything that the scriptures address. I'm not afraid of addressing and any question being asked. I may not know all the answers, but I'm not afraid of any question. Any question can come. And in the book of Hebrews, I think the writer is not afraid of any question. In fact, he wants to go straight there and he wants to address the issues because these are people that are going through intense persecution. They're going through intense suffering. They've turned to Jesus and they're wondering, perhaps part of their psyche is wondering, well, where is God in the midst of all this? This is how he starts off. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. I want to stop there for a moment. Just in the previous chapter, he has written about all these people of the faith. Abraham, Isaac, Moses. He's written about all these incredible heroes of the faith. And he's painting a picture for us. He's painting a picture for you. I want you to understand and to know something about what it means to be a Christian. You are not some Lone Ranger part of some unique part of history where you're just sitting there and you are just there. You are actually part of, you're actually part of an incredible story that stretches all the way back to Adam and Eve. Your story as a believer actually stretches all the way back there. Your identification as a believer stretches all the way back to Adam. Read the story of Adam and Eve, and he's walking in the garden with God in the coolness of the day, and he's talking to God face to face. And then he makes a mistake, and he chooses, instead of fellowship with God, he chooses instead that he will go his own way. He's cast out of the garden. But even then in the story, Genesis 3:15, we see the promise that there'll be one that will come, the Redeemer will come. Eve's great, 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 great grandson will be Jesus, and he will defeat Satan, and he will defeat sin, and he will defeat death. And so do you see this story? Your story as a believer stretches all the way back to Adam and Eve, and then all the heroes in the Old Testament and how they interacted with God and all the things that happened with them. Noah and the flood, Abraham and the chosen nation, the prophets and the things that would come. And then Jesus comes. And your story as a believer is actually intertwined with all that story. We look back and we are part of this incredible cloud of witnesses. We are part of an amazing story that stretches throughout the entire span of history. You are part of that story. You're a believer. You're a part of that story. Therefore, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before you. It's a funny thing when you're watching sport on the couch and you're watching 24 grown, incredibly athletic and sporty people, and you're whinging about them and they're not putting enough effort in, and then you reach over for the popcorn and the glass of icy cold Coke on the side of the seats. You know, you're not really part of the race when you're doing that. You might feel like you are. You might be screaming at the TV because they can hear you, but you might be screaming there and exerting all this emotional energy. Men, you know what I'm talking about, and some women too. But you're not really part of the race, are you? You sort of feel like you are and you cheer it on, but then the sport finishes, you turn the TV off or you go watch something else. He makes the point here that if you're in the race, there are things that entangle you and things that slow you down. If you're on the couch, nothing's slowing you down. You're just enjoying that moment. But if you're in the race, you feel the weight of those entanglements. I was talking to my son the other day, and we're talking about marathon running. Goodness knows why we were talking about that, but we were. And he was telling me about shoes, and he was saying, well, marathon runners often have three pairs of shoes, and they have, and they're all the same, they're identical shoes. And he said, well, the reason they have the three pairs is because two shoes need to regain their elasticity while the other pair is being used. Because a marathon runner is very concerned about the weight and the elasticity of their shoes, and that's really important to them when they run that marathon. Who knew such things? I wouldn't know such things. Never run a marathon. I know it's hard to believe, but I've never run a marathon in my life. You know, in the Christian faith, if you are in that race, if you are doing what you can for Jesus, if you are actually concerned about your faith, if it goes beyond merely a spectator sport for you, then you'll understand what this verse means. These things that weigh you down, that entangle you, the choices you make in life, they weigh you down. They stop you from being effective. I don't know what they are for you, but there's a challenge here, because being part of the story that stretches back, your identity is tied up with you actually being in the race. And there are times when you're going to opt out of that race. And there's going to be times and seasons in your life where there's just so many other things going on, you're just going to feel, well, there's not much I can contribute. But there's going to be other times in your life where actually you need to choose to say, yeah, I want to get back in the race. And those things that entangle us, those things that weigh us down, those things that cause us to be ineffective. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. So back to our original thought, which is suffering, which is as a believer going through things that you wish you didn't have to go through. When the early Christians started out in the early church, they were called Christians, which means little Christs, followers of Jesus. But more than just followers, their identity, what we're looking at this month, their whole identity was tied up with being a Christian. They were called little Christs. When people saw them, when they met with them, when they had meals with them, when they were part of their lives, their identity, who they were. Who am I? I'm a Christian. I'm a little Christ. So this story, this passage here in Hebrews says that Jesus endured the cross with all its shame. So your identity, who you are as a believer, yes, you identify with him and his victory and victory over sin and victory over death, but you also identify with him in the suffering. Just one little thought, one little story that came to mind. You know when Jesus is suffering and he's on the cross or he's about to go on the cross and they bring out Barabbas. I was thinking about this week. There is Jesus, who for the last 30 years of his life has spent his entire life healing people, bringing about miracles, speaking words of truth and life and growth, standing up for what is true, feeding the 5,000, bringing the children before him in the midst of him to bless them. He's done nothing wrong ever. All he's ever done his whole life is actually try to help people and try to love them and try to make good things happen and try to help them see the truth. And then as he's about to finish his life, they say to the crowd, here's Barabbas, a criminal. Here's someone that has spent his whole life selfishly and doing all sorts of wicked and awful things. Do you want him to be free or do you want Jesus to be free? We'll take Barabbas, says the crowd. We'll have Barabbas, thanks. Jesus, he's that naughty, no good, low down. I mean, can you imagine? It's just so unjust. It's so unfair. And Jesus had to suffer that misunderstanding. People not understanding that what he was on about and what he was on about was good and what was right. Now, here's the rub. You identify with Jesus. You identify with him. You stand up for your faith as you try to do the right thing, as you try to identify with Jesus. You will identify with him at some point with that. That's actually what it means to be a Christian, to identify with Jesus in his suffering, to identify with Jesus in those moments where it's unjust, where you're misunderstood, where people don't actually get your heart. And there's some of you here this morning that know exactly what I'm talking about. Where you've tried to stand up for what is right, and you've tried to do the right thing, you're trying to be good, you've tried to follow Jesus, and there's been a massive misunderstanding. That's identifying with Jesus, actually. That's being a Christian. That's understanding who you are in Christ. That's identifying with him. Now he is seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. The passage goes on. After all, you have not yet given up your lives. Well, thanks for that cheery thought. We're not yet dead. So seriously, this is a point of perspective for the writer. He's saying no matter how bad things are, right, and how bad things get, you're not dead yet, all right? You know, sometimes you get to that next birthday and someone asks you how old you are and you don't want to tell them. Well, it's better than the alternative. Okay. So being alive is good. Every morning I wake up, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. Thank you, Lord, I have breath. You've not yet given up your lives in the struggle against sin, and you have not forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you. As his children, he said. So we're getting to the point this morning. Where do we start with? Children, didn't we? We started with that point about we're children of God, didn't we? Now we're actually getting to the point. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who have heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, wouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Now, look, there's so much that we could misunderstand in this passage. So I want to be really clear this morning. I feel there's four places that different things can come from. Things can come from God. Things can come from the devil. Things can come from you. And things can also come because stuff happens. In fact, in terms of stuff happening, sometimes bad things are going to happen in your life, and it's just the fact that stuff happens. This is true. Some people came to Jesus once, the Tower of Siloam, and they said to Jesus, oh, this tower has broken and it's fallen and all these people have died. Who was it, their sin or the sin of their mother and father that caused this to happen? And Jesus says it wasn't anyone's sin. The tower just fell. The tower just fell. It just happened. You know, there's going to be some really rough stuff that happens in your life and there's no one to blame. Sometimes stuff just happens. We don't live in a perfect world, do we? We live in a world that, I want to be really clear what I say. We live in a world that is affected by sin, but sometimes things that happen to you are not anyone's fault. They just happen. There can also be stuff that happens in your life because you have messed up. You've made a mistake. Okay, oh Lord, why am I in jail? Well, you're in jail because you committed a crime. I'm sorry about that, but this is a consequence of your, direct consequence of your own action. And sometimes things are going to happen to you which are a direct result of the fact that you messed up. Oh Lord, I'm lying in a gutter drunk. Why are you allowing this to happen? Well, you were the one drinking all last night. That's why this has happened. It's a natural consequence of the decisions you make sometimes. Sometimes stuff's going to happen because stuff just happens. Sometimes stuff is going to happen because you messed up. Other times, you're going to be under attack. You're actually going to be under spiritual attack. Sometimes stuff is going to happen in your life because you are in the race. Because you are doing stuff for God. You step up. Don't let me ever tell you it's not true. You step up and you step up and you step into what God has for you. And you start doing some things, God, particularly if you start and you haven't been for a while, you are going to come under attack. There is going to be resistance. There is absolutely spiritual resistance in this world. Do not believe that being part of the story of Jesus means sunshine and lollipops all the time. No, it doesn't. There is definitely evil in this world, and there is things and spiritual forces which are going to come up against you as you step out in faith for God. Fourthly and finally, and I say this one last, because the last thing I want anyone to think is, well, God is punishing me. I'm a terrible person. That's why this has happened. There are going to be times in your life where you are far away from God and when, as a loving father, will go to his child and will discipline his child and will say, you know what? I need to get your attention. There are going to be times in your life where God is actually going to lovingly come to you and say, you know what, it's time for you to get back and come back. And sometimes that's going to happen because we stray far away from God and we've forgotten our first love. And God loves you. Now, the interesting and the difficult part sometimes, if we're honest, is discerning what is actually going on in your life. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? And I really believe that sometimes being part of a community of faith can really help with that. Because you go to your Christian brothers, you go to your Christian sisters, you go to your friends, and you go to God. And you say, what's going on in my life? And together you can discern what's actually happening in the season that you're actually in. But above it all, and through it all, a truth remains. No matter what you're going through, and no matter what's happening, you're a child of God. You're a son of the King. You're a daughter of the King. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what God has allowed and what has happened in your life, He loves you. He hasn't forgotten you. Maybe for some of you, he's drawing you back. Maybe for some of you, He wants you back in the fold. Maybe for some of you, He wants you to remember that first love that you have for Him. That first love you had for Him. And maybe He's allowing some terrible circumstances in your life, which in fact, He is going to use. He didn't cause them. It wasn't His will for your life. But in a beautiful way, all things will work together for the good of those that love Jesus. And those things may perhaps bring you and draw you closer to God. There's a final verse that I just wanted to read. And this is, it's a funny verse to bring up, but in Luke chapter 5. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. It's so frustrating, isn't it? I find it really frustrating. God doesn't want you to stay where you are. All the different things that are happening in your life and have happened in your life have brought you actually to this point. You can't just keep accepting and saying, I want to stay where I am. That attitude, the old is just fine, they say. No, it's not. It's not fine. For some of you, God wants to break you. For some of you, the crushing and the pressing of the grapes, the illustration of the story where the grapes are crushed and they're pushed down and they're pressed, that's your story. And maybe you're feeling exactly that way right now. But out of those moments of crushing, out of those moments of pressing comes new wine, a new day.